There are certain things that if you put them in fire, they get harder and stronger. For example, when I make toast, it becomes very hard. But in all honesty, something more important, something like steel. Right, it begins as iron ore, but when it's heated at extreme temperatures, then and taken out of the heat, what you're left with is something that's stronger than what you started with. Because there are certain things that when they go through fire, they get strengthened. Now in Acts chapter 8, that we're going to look at this morning, and I hope you have a Bible and you'll open up there to it with me. In Acts chapter 8, the church has had the heat turned up on it dramatically. It's getting hot in there. And would the church burn up and be destroyed, or would it emerge stronger than ever before? So persecution, as we see here in Acts chapter 8, persecution arose in the church, but what resulted was a stronger church. Growth for the church came when persecution pushed the church outside of the city of Jerusalem. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look together at exactly what it was that caused this early church to grow and to become strengthened, even in the face of persecution. That's where we're going to go, but let's bow our heads first for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that you are a God who is not distant or dormant. You are a living God who has spoken a living word, and we have it right here in our hands in the Scriptures, in the Bible. And so, Lord, may the things that I proclaim this morning be true to this word. May they come from you. May you use them by the power of your Holy Spirit to enliven our hearts, to open our minds, to receive your word with joyfulness, that we might be changed and transformed. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to see this church grow. I want to see it grow. And sometimes people say that and they say, well, I mean, you know, spiritually. Amen. I want it to grow spiritually. I'm talking, I want more people here. And let me tell you why. Because more people that are sitting here means more people that are being exposed to the good news of Jesus Christ. More people that are sitting here mean that people are coming to faith in Jesus and having their sins forgiven and given the hope of eternal life. More people that are a part of this church mean more people are experiencing the radical grace, the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ. So I want to see this church grow. I love this church. I love all kinds of things about it. I love that we've been here for 280 years. Isn't that pretty amazing? God's faithfulness for 280 years. I love the love that is poured out in this church that I experience frequently and that I hear from your own testimonies that many of you have felt and experienced the love that is real in this church because God is here. I love that we love the Word of God and that we try to proclaim it and to preach it and to have it in our small groups and in our Bible studies. I love this church. But let me tell you something. I have what I think is best described as a holy discontent. A holy, not like entirely, I mean H-O-L-Y, a holy discontent. Because I am not content with where we are right now. I think we can go to much greater things. I think we can push beyond where we have ever been, and we can see God do a work in this church like something we've never experienced, or at least not in the 4 years that I've been here, God will take us to a new place. So I am not content where we are. Let me tell you a couple reasons why. Let me just give you one here. You see that? All those little blue people, and then there's two little green people right there, right? If this represents our town, Leicester, we've got about 10,000 people. We might be closer to 11,000 nowadays. And our church is about 200 people. So you know what that means? 2%. That tells me there are a whole lot of people who are blue in this town. And I don't just mean because their little heads are blue. There are so many people here that do not know Jesus Christ. Now, I know not everyone who's not in this church on Sunday doesn't love God or something like that. I know that there are other churches that the gospel is preached and they stand on the word of God. But I also know that the vast majority of people that are right here in Leicester, and I know it's true for Spencer, absolutely true of Spencer, right? Oh, sorry, just kidding, Spencer folks. Auburn, Oxford, Worcester, all of these towns, there are people who don't know Jesus Christ and are not experiencing the power of God in their lives to change them. And so I have a holy discontent. I want to see us grow. I want us to see growth like we have never seen in the history of this church before. That's my prayer. That's my heart. That's why I say I'm discontent, not because I don't love what's here, but because I think we can go so much farther. But how are we going to get there? How does a church grow? Let's look at what the Word of God says. Let's look at Acts chapter 8 and see what happened there and how they grew, how the church, even in the face of persecution, grew and was strengthened. And that's the first thing we're going to note, is as this passage begins, Stephen has just been put to death because he stood firm for Jesus Christ, because he proclaimed truth to those who didn't want to hear it, and they put him to death. Now, what we've seen, we've been going through the book of Acts. Most of you know that, but if you're visiting with us, we've been going through the book of Acts now for 15 weeks, and what we've seen is that the persecution has, the heat has kind of gone up, 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 and now it's reached a new pinnacle, because initially, as the apostles were proclaiming the gospel, first time they were arrested, a couple of them were arrested, and they were just given a stern talking to. Don't you ever talk about Jesus again. And you know what they did? They went out and started talking about Jesus again, right? So then they get arrested again. Now, all of the apostles, we're told this time, are arrested. But instead of just a stern talking to, they whip them. Now, I've never had a whipping. I've had a little spanking spoon, we called it when I was a kid. And that was enough for me. They paid a dear price. They were whipped. But you know what they did? They went out. First, they said, praise God that we were considered worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. And then they kept proclaiming gospel. And then we come here in Acts chapter 6 and 7, and we come to Stephen, the first one who will actually be put to death for following Jesus Christ. Stephen, in his boldness, proclaimed the truth, and he was put to death for it. And it's like floodgates opened up, and all of the hate and the fear that the leadership there had of this Christian movement, it just comes pouring out, and we're told that a persecution arose for the whole church. And the guy at the leading the tip of the spear of the persecution was a guy named Saul. And we're going to find out this guy, Saul, that he goes from chief persecutor to chief apostle. But that's coming in a couple weeks. We're not there yet. Right now, Saul is ravaging the church. He's going through door to door, and he's ripping people out of their homes, and he's putting them in jail. And we know from his own testimony that he is having some of them even put to death. Now, I don't know how this worked out. Did he go knocking on every door and look for Christian symbols? I doubt it. Probably people said, hey, my neighbor, I know that they've got this group of people. Seems like they're coming over five nights a week, and they're over there, and I hear Jesus, and I hear this singing and praying, and it doesn't sound like what we're doing in the synagogue, so you might check that house. And they come, and they knock on the door, and sure enough, there's Christians, and they take them away. You know that that happens today? Praise God, not here. At least not that I've heard. It doesn't happen in the United States. But I have a fellow pastor friend who has a good friend in a Central Asian country that I'll leave unnamed for the time being, but his friend is a pastor of a church in Central Asia. Now, they're one of the few churches that is registered, meaning they're allowed to be there, but they are not allowed to talk about Jesus outside of their church. They're not allowed to evangelize, especially if it's to children under 18. They can have serious jail time. They're not allowed to have multiple copies of the scriptures because they might just want to give those away to people. They're not allowed to proclaim the truth. And when they do, if they're caught, they're arrested. And oftentimes, it's a fine, and it's imprisonment for some period of time. The fine is not just like a parking ticket, right? Where you're like, oh, that's a bummer. Now I don't get Starbucks for a few weeks because I had to pay this ticket. The fine is like 3 to 4 months of their salary. Can you imagine having to come up with 3 or 4 months of your salary just to be able to pay the fine because you believed in Jesus? But you know what's cool? You know what they do? When I heard this, it blew me away. So the churches are, there's a few established ones. Most of them are underground, meaning they're not talked about. They're not allowed to meet publicly. But they know each other. They have networks. So when one of them is arrested and gets a fine like this, first of all, they pray for that person. And then they raise the money among churches all over the country, send money to help pay that fine for that believer, that brother or sister who is in jail. That happens even today, just so you know, just to inform. That's not the point of the sermon, but that's a little side note. So we realize that persecution is real. But they were facing the heat. They were facing it from here. But you know the surprising thing? The persecution had the opposite effect that was intended. See, you don't persecute something so that it'll grow. You persecute it so that it'll stop. But it's kind of like when you're trying to stuff something that's too big into a box, and like every time you kind of get it in this side, boop, pops out over here, right? And, and then go over there and boop, boop, pops out over there. That's they're pushing down on the church, and what's happening is not that the church is withering and dying. The church is growing and strengthening. See, when the persecution comes, it forced the early Christians out of their comfort zone. See, I can imagine, I don't know this for sure, it's just a what-if game if there hadn't arisen this persecution, but I can imagine the church, the leadership in Jerusalem didn't like the church, but the church was popular among the people. We read in the book of Acts a few different times where thousands of people were coming to Jesus Christ and becoming part of this church. So certainly their popularity was growing and their position of influence there was growing. That's partly why there was persecution. I can imagine a scenario in which if they just stayed in that town, they would find themselves in this sort of comfy place where they're important and they have some influence and they have power, and they would just settle in right there in Jerusalem and say, this is pretty good. But Jesus didn't tell them, settle into Jerusalem and just stay put. Jesus told them, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so God, in his providence, uses persecution to push the church outside of their comfort zone. Specifically, what it did is it gave them opportunities to take the gospel to new places. Persecution drove the church beyond Jerusalem. It's what Jesus had told them to do, and we don't hear, though, beforehand, we don't hear any stories about that happening. Maybe it was, but it wasn't widespread. But now the persecution comes, and you have people scattered all over Judea and Samaria. That's the whole region there that's modern-day Israel. They're scattered throughout their homeland and the areas there around there. And what are they doing? Well, we'll look in just a moment. Let me tell you this. Persecution, though, alone won't grow the church. Right? It's not a growth strategy like, okay, if we can just stir up enough hate, then they'll persecute us and then we'll grow. Okay, that's not how it works. Persecution by itself will not grow a church. How the church responds to persecution is what will grow the church. How the church in Acts responded to the persecution is how that church grew. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. That's what we're told. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now I've lost power because I'm supposed to do that. Come on, help me out. Oh, now I went too far. There we go. You didn't see that. Yeah, that was magic. When the church faced the pressure, they were scattered. They had to leave Jerusalem. It wasn't tenable for them to stay. The apostles stayed, though. But then many of the others had to leave and spread out. But what did they do? They didn't just go, hey, and call up their cousin and say, you know, hey, you're up in Galilee. Can I stay with you for a while and just lay low? It's not just because they didn't have phones. They didn't just go and hide out for a little while. When they left, they went proclaiming Jesus Christ. They went sharing the gospel. They went telling other people about Jesus, that he was the risen one who had come to save people from their sins and give them the hope of eternal life. As they were scattered, they preached the word. And then Luke, the author of the book of Acts, gives us a picture of one guy in particular named Philip. And Philip went to a Samaritan town, and we're told there in Acts chapter 8 that he proclaimed to them the Christ, the Messiah, the one who had come to rescue God's people, to pay for their sins, and then give them eternal life. He came and he proclaimed that. And when he did, now Philip is later called Philip the Evangelist. He is obviously gifted at this. God has spiritually enabled him to share. And so we see even in the Samaritan town that a crowd gathers and they're listening to him. But let me tell you this. You do not have to have the gift of evangelism to share Jesus. If you have the Holy Spirit, you can share Jesus. You may not get a crowd. You may not have a whole bunch of people around you. But you can share Jesus Christ with people. Now, Philip, when he's sharing, God is doing some pretty amazing things, and the power of God is poured out, and so a crowd is there. And it says they're listening, and they're paying attention, just like you guys are now. Kudos to you. You're paying good attention this morning. They were paying attention to what was happening, and they were listening. And what did Philip do? He proclaimed Christ, and then he visibly showed it because he was performing signs and wonders. Now, honestly, I probably, some of us, if we were at that evangelistic service, we would have been a bit uncomfortable because you know what? It wasn't quiet. It wasn't quiet. There was screaming going on, we're even told, because people were being healed and delivered from demon oppression. And when those demons left, they were hollering and screaming. And it was like, oh, that must be those crazy charismatics down the road. No, this was what God was doing, his power right there in ways that was blowing their minds. It was God's power. And maybe it felt uncomfortable to some, but most were there saying, praise God. And as Philip proclaimed, as people responded, as healing happened, what are we told? Much joy came to that town. It's no longer contained in Jerusalem. Because as they were scattered, they were faithful. And they preached the word. And they brought joy to the towns that they went to. Because they brought life. They brought the message of the good news. They brought the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there is something that probably as a casual reader of the Bible, or if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, you'll miss because there's a good 2,000-year cultural gap from then and now. But Philip didn't just go to any old town. He went to a Samaritan town. Now, some of you know what that means. But most of you probably, okay, so what? He went to a Samaritan town. He went to a town of people that were despised by the Jews. Philip was a Jew. He would have grown up in a cultural milieu in which the Samaritans were looked down upon as half-breeds, half-Jewish, intermixed with the nations, with the Gentiles, and so not really even worthy to be considered clean. They weren't even supposed to go into the house, let alone be healing them and sharing food and things like that with these Samaritans. Philip, when he leaves Jerusalem, he doesn't go somewhere comfortable. You know, it could have been easy, like, okay, yeah, it's a bummer we can't stay in Jerusalem, but I'll just go find somewhere else and kind of settle in there. No, he goes and he is breaking barriers. That's what this cool picture is. That's Philip. He's blue. He was in the Blue Man Group. You didn't even know that. He's breaking through barriers because he is doing what we would call today cross-cultural missions, cross-cultural evangelism. He is going outside of his comfort zone. He's going somewhere new. He's doing something different. But whose model is he following? Jesus. Some of you know the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. That woman was a Samaritan woman. And she even asked the question, when Jesus came and was talking to her and telling her things, she says, now why are you, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan? And Jesus, I can picture in his mind going, I could care less about that. You are somebody who is thirsting for eternal life, and I am the water that you need. And so Jesus paved the way. Philip says, well, if it's good enough for Jesus, I'll do it. And so he breaks through this barrier, and he comes to this woman, to this town, and he brings great joy. I can only imagine as the news reverberated around the church, some of them going, ooh, Philip, you shouldn't have done that. But I pray that most of them were like, praise God, I never even thought about going to Samaria. Let's do it. And others followed in their example because they brought the good news. They weren't going to let something like an ethnic difference or a cultural difference stop them from bringing the good news of Jesus Christ. The church faced persecution. And when they did, they responded in faith. They proclaimed the word. They broke down barriers. They brought the joy of the Holy Spirit and salvation in Jesus Christ. So now we look at ourselves. We look at our church, we're not facing persecution, right? I mean, it's not even fair, I don't think, to call what we face persecution when we think about Acts or when we think about our brothers in Central Asia or different places around the world where they're facing persecution. So we're not facing that kind of persecution, but we do face opposition. We do face people, maybe it's just in our daily lives, maybe it's in our family, people who push up against it and make it uncomfortable because they don't want to be around you or they don't want to hear about Jesus. And I also think, as I shared a few weeks ago, that Satan has had us in the crosshairs. In a spiritual battle, we're facing spiritual opposition where there just seems like there's been a flood of things that have been challenges to our church as a church body, whether it's health concerns or whether it's relationships, different things where Satan has had us in the crosshairs. And so the heat has been turned up on us. But I said it a few weeks ago, and I still hold to the conviction. I believe God is preparing us for something. I believe the heat is turned on and God is going to say, will you respond like that church in Acts? Will you trust me? Because if you will, I can do new and great things for you. I don't know exactly what it will be, but I believe that if we will be faithful, we will see growth. So what do we have to do? Well, if we want to see a church grow, it only happens when people tell others about Jesus. Period. Nothing else is going to have the effect. It doesn't matter if you buy new chairs, have awesome worship, build a building the size of the Crystal Cathedral. Maybe you guys don't even know that one. That's a California thing. But it's big old. Yeah, you know Robert Schuller. That's right. You guys know him from television. It doesn't matter what size building. It doesn't matter what your programming looks like. Those things won't build the Church of Jesus Christ by themselves. Those things only perhaps make a place where you can then do the real work of the gospel. But those aren't essential. The thing that will grow this church, the thing that will grow any church, is when the members of this church who know and love Jesus Christ tell other people about Jesus. Period. That's it. That's the formula. That's the thing that we need. If we want to see growth in this church, we have to tell people about Jesus. Maybe it starts with just inviting them to church. Maybe it starts by sharing that you believe in Jesus yourself. Maybe it starts by meeting a practical need. But we have to communicate the truth of the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ if we want to see this church grow. If Greenville wants to experience growth, we actually have to tell other people about Jesus. That's what we have to do. You know, people are saved. Getting ahead of myself. As I thought about that, as I put it onto paper, or actually onto a computer screen at first, and I typed that in, I said, Lord, it's got to begin with me. And I don't mean that like, you guys don't do anything and then I'll do it. What I mean is, Lord, I can't tell them to do something unless it's my heartbeat too. And so I pray, God, give me a passion, because I'm not different than you. I'm around non-Christians and I can find all kinds of other things to talk about. But I don't steer the conversations nearly enough to spiritual things or take that next step and say, hey, I'm glad that we've got to know each other. We've got an awesome church. Do you go anywhere on Sundays? Maybe you'd like to come visit at our church. If we're going to see growth, that's what it takes. We can't wait for them to come to us. We can't hope that they land on our website and hear one of the sermons and go, oh, okay, I won't fall asleep during that one. Maybe I'll come check it out. We got to get out there. We have to be telling people. I have to be telling people. You have to be telling people about Jesus Christ. That's the only way a church is going to grow. When we look at Acts, though, we do see that there are other things, too, that are necessary. A church grows when people experience the power of Jesus. When people experience the power of the living God in life change. People are saved when they encounter God. Not just because you give a snappy presentation. Not because you've argued them and proven somehow that there is a God or that Jesus really rose from the dead. Those things aren't what save people. What saves people is when they meet and encounter God through the message of the gospel. They have to encounter the living God. Philip showed up in town, in that Samaritan town, and he proclaimed it, and the power of God came, and that's what made the difference. So we as a church, we have to be ready. We have to be expecting. We have to be longing for and looking for God's power unleashed in radical ways in this church. Can I get an amen? Does anybody believe that? It's got to be God's power. It cannot be just us. It can't be a new committee. It can't be a new ministry team. It's got to be God's power that falls and works through those things. That's when people will be saved. We have to tell them. And then it has to be our words, God using our words and our love and our compassion and hopefully all these other resources He has given us. But it's got to be God's power. And we got to be ready for it. And we got to be wanting it and not afraid of it, even if it scares us a little because it looks different than what we're used to. We have to have God's power. That's when people are saved, when they encounter the living God. And we need to expect God to work in dramatic ways. We can't limit Him. We need to expect Him to work in dramatic ways. A third thing I see in Acts here is a church grows when we are willing to break down barriers and go outside of our safety net. That's what Philip did. He broke through barriers. if we want to just say, well, we want to grow, but make sure nothing changes, sorry, it doesn't work that way. You don't get growth. You don't see more people come when you don't lay aside idols, lay aside sacred cows, say, God, wherever you lead, that's where I'm going to go. Wherever you lead, that's where our church is going to go, even if it means I got to get out of my comfort zone personally, or we as a church have to get out of our comfort zone and say, let's think things through and say, do we need to do something different? And if God says yes, then that we are willing to do it. Now, some of you go, uh-oh, what's he planning? I don't know. I don't know. I just know that if we want to see God move, we better be ready to go where he leads and not say, oh, but we haven't done it, or, you know, that one, you know, that line, we've never done it that way before, or, but if we do that, then we'll lose this. Maybe we have to get rid of certain things to embrace something new. I don't know, but I want to be ready. And that's what happened in the early church. If they had been content where they were at, there wouldn't have been growth. If we're content and say, don't change anything, I don't think we'll see any growth. But if we say, God, we're willing to go outside of our comfort zone, we are willing to say, Lord, where you lead, we will go, I believe we can see growth. Now, the fourth thing is not actually in Acts chapter 8. But it's so shot through the rest of the Bible and the New Testament that I feel very comfortable saying this is the fourth component if we want to see growth. And it's simple. It's prayer. It's prayer. We have to be asking God. We have to be talking to him and saying, this is my burden, Lord. Would you act? Would you do something? We need to be praying. We need to pray individually, but we also have to pray as a church. And I'm going to give you an easy opportunity tonight at 6 o'clock. You come right back here and we're going to be praying as a church. And part of what we're going to be praying is, Lord, lead us where you want us to go, and then help us to be open that we'll go where you tell us to. 6 o'clock tonight, we're having church-wide prayer. And it's been exciting the last several months. We've had some good turnout, and the times of prayer have been awesome. But you know what? We're able to sit in just that little section. I look forward to a prayer day when we have to fill up like this. Amen. We need to pray if we're going to expect God to do great things and to see growth in this church. So those are the four things I think we need to. Now, what are we going to expect if we see this? I hope this is just reiterating what you already know, or common sense will tell you, or what I've already said. But if we do this, if we will say, Lord, I'm going to commit to telling people about Christ. If we'll say, Lord, I want to see your power do it. If we'll say, Lord, I'm willing to let go of sacred cows. I'm willing to go into uncomfortable places and do new things. And we say, Lord, I want to keep praying until I see it. What can we expect to see? We can expect to see people drawn into this fellowship. I believe it. Pretty good crowd today, but I still see some empty seats. It's probably because there's no parking left. That's something else we need to pray about, all right? And I mean that, seriously. We need to pray about things like that because they're practical barriers. But we will see people drawn in to the fellowship in this church. We will see people saved. You know what that means? We will see people whose sins are forgiven, and they will have eternal life with Jesus Christ, and they will receive the Holy Spirit. Which leads me to the third thing we'll see. We will hear stories of life change. People who are stuck in darkness, mired in sin, who we will be able to see delivered and living in obedience and finding and experiencing the joy of following Christ, who are actually doing the things that God tells them to do and obeying the scriptures. We'll see these stories of change if we will commit ourselves to what God has told us in the Word to do. And then lastly, our church will have a positive impact on this town and the surrounding ones. It'll make a difference. When Philip came to that Samaritan town, it wasn't like, hey, cool, the few of us gathered together in a building and we were changed. It says in that city there was great joy. In this town, if we will be light, you know, we've been here 280 years. And sometimes I get a little discouraged when I meet somebody in town and I tell them Greenville Baptist Church, where is that? It's like, no, oh, come on. It's on Pleasant Street. Now, I hope maybe they're new. I'm going to go with that. Maybe they're new. I want it to be such that people are going, you're at Greenville. We've heard about that church. Things are happening over there, and they're connected. They love this town. Look at the things that they do for the town. Look at them. Maybe we're hosting things for the town because we say, we've got nice facilities. You need something? We'll use it. We are giving back. We want to be light in this community. And if we're faithful to this and we see growth, we can have a greater impact right here, that there might be great joy in Jesus Christ right here in Central Massachusetts. I believe these things are possible because we serve a God who says, if it takes even persecution, I'm sending you out, but if you'll be faithful, I'm going to spread my church to the ends of the earth. So do you have a holy discontent? I hope that you will. I hope that you say, yes, I love this church, but I love more where this church can be in 5 years. I love more the stories we're going to be hearing over the next decade. I love more that we don't fit in here anymore. And we've got more services or more buildings or whatever it takes because people are coming to Jesus Christ. Now, none of this is about me. I hope you hear that. I do not care about my reputation. I don't want the church to grow so that I can go to the other pastors and go to the conferences and go, oh, yeah, well, we've experienced 50% growth. I don't care about it that way. I don't talk that way with other people. This isn't about me. And it's not about you in a sense like being able to say, oh, I go to the cool church in town, or I go to the church that's really growing. It's about the fact that people are coming to know Jesus Christ. That's why I want to see growth in this church. So I believe God wants to set us up for that. I believe He's preparing us for it, but it will make a difference if we respond in obedience. Opposition alone doesn't grow a church. It's what a church does in response, in faith, in obedience, when the power of God comes. That's what my prayer is for this church. Now let me end with this. Some of you, probably not many of you, but a few of you might be visiting or first time even, or you've been here a few times, and you say, okay, that's great, this church. I want you to hear that the heartbeat of this church is that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the people in this church, the people in this town, the people in this world, because He loves you. He died for you. He took your sins. And you have sins, and you know them, and I don't even have to tell you, because as soon as I say that word, certain things come to your mind, and you go, yep. He took those upon Himself on a cross and died the death that each one of us deserves. He did that free of charge. He did that out of grace and love for you. That if you will turn in faith to Him, if you will say, Lord, I don't know everything that it means, but I want what You are offering, and I trust in You, you will experience the forgiveness of all of your sins. And you will be given the promise, the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And even right now, God says, I will come and dwell with you. He will give you His Holy Spirit that you can begin to come out of the darkness and walk in the light and see your life transformed. And it begins when you say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender all. If you have never done that, there's no reason to wait. A free gift offered to you of eternal life and forgiveness, reconciled to the God who loved you and made you. That can be yours. Now, many of you have done that. You believe Jesus. And what I think God is maybe stirring in your heart is that holy discontent. I've been sitting on my hands, either letting other people do the work or happy to see, you know, oh, I'm so glad that other people are out there, but I'm not actually sharing Jesus. Or I'm not inviting people church, or I'm not putting hands and feet to the love and kindness of God. And He's stirring in you saying, Lord, I know You want more out of me. Will you surrender in obedience? Will you say, okay, Lord, where You lead, I will follow. That's the challenge to you this morning. And I pray, we're going to, worship team, would you come up? We're going to sing one final song. Where you are in your place, I want you to be praying, Lord, are You calling me to something new? Maybe, and I'm not even talking about whether it's going to be, I'm going to go on the mission field or something like, Lord, are You calling me to more than where I'm at right now? Can you wait a minute? Okay, thank you. If that's you, then I want you to pray that. And then when this service is finished, I'm asking my elders, stick around for a few minutes. The VBS meeting, it'll wait for a few minutes. Come forward. And I want you to talk to somebody and share what God has put on your heart. Or if you have never received Christ and had that forgiveness, come talk and say, I don't know what this is about, but I want it. And we'll pray with you. We'll walk you through that so that you too can experience the joy of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. Stand with us. Let's sing, I Exalt You. And then I'm going to give you a couple minutes at the end.